Good evening. You're welcome to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. And tonight we're at chapter 3 and from verse 7. And what was very striking for me when going through this chapter, not only this book, but in all the books that Paul has written, is his heart for God. His heart for God. And tonight the title of the sermon is A Heart for God. And this is not purely emotionalism, because in the face of tribulation and trials, somebody that's emotional, just got a feeling of loving God, runs away. Doesn't sacrifice. He doesn't love. That love is an inch deep. So when trials and tribulation comes, what is really at the root of one's heart is exposed. And we see this in Paul. And so tonight we're going to look at that. So let's, if you're already at 1 Thessalonians 3, I'm going to read from verse 6 just to give some context here. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news. And by the way, this good news here is the only time in the New Testament that Paul is referring to something besides the gospel. Normally you would say the good news is the gospel. Here, good news is affected or as a result of the gospel. But the good news is in the next line, of your faith and love. This is the good report that Timothy brought to Paul. And that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now just to give you some background of where Paul found himself is that before Paul came to Thessalonica, he was at Philippi, remember, and then he started preaching there, and there was a good reception of the gospel, and believers started. So there was a good start there. And then affliction and opposition came to Paul, and he had to flee. And then he came to Thessalonica, and also had a good start here, where there was some believers and some Jews that were converted. And again, there was some opposition and affliction, and Paul had to flee. And he fled to Berea, also another good start. But then, also the same, he had to flee. And now at Athens, there was not a lot of success there. So you can see the morale was pretty low on Paul's side, and he was really, really at a low point in his ministry. And in Corinth, he began preaching in weakness and in fear with much trembling. You see that in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 3. But this time, Paul was really, really feeling it. And he was yearning for news from these people from Thessalonians. He was thinking about them. And he said, I couldn't endure it anymore. To know, was my work in vain? Are you still faithful? Did God perform a work there? And he couldn't no longer bear that. So he sent Timothy. And Timothy brought this good report to Paul. And this report lifted Paul's spirit and gave him much more energy and vigor and zeal to preach the gospel. That we see in Acts 18 verse 5. So tonight we're going to look at a heart for God. A heart for God. And Paul was somebody, before his conversion, was somebody that was zealous, somebody that was diligent, but for selfish reasons. He was the enemy of Christ. And he was persecuting Christ himself until the day on the road of Damascus, where God showed mercy and love to this sinner and converted him and gave him a heart for God. Gave him a heart for God. And so, when we've got that, received that heart of God or for God at conversion, we shouldn't be content with that. That needs to be growing in love for God and in love for each other. So today we will see four characteristics of some of the heart of God, for God, in this passage. The first one we'll look at is a loyal, that a heart of God is loyal to God, no matter what. The second one, it depends utterly on God in order to be a blessing to others. Thirdly, a heart for God, it desires a greater capacity to love others more. And fourthly, it yearns for Christ's return. So let's start with the first one from verse 7 and 8. A heart for God is loyal. Therefore, brethren, in all our afflictions and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Now loyalty to God in trials is a sign of true faith. And here are some reasons and effects of loyalty to God. Firstly, it confirms faith. Trials confirms the genuineness of your faith. We know in James 1 it says, be joyous when you fall in all trials. Why? Because it's a testing of your faith. And that produces more Christ-likeness. In Hebrews 11:6 it says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Believe all God's promises and revelation about himself in Scripture. And that God will reward those who diligently seek him. And here Paul is writing to a church that is, as they speak, under attack, is in a trial. And what is evident in that situation is genuine faith. And Paul rejoices. So that's the first one. Is trials confirms what is true of you in terms of your faith. And tonight the question to you, brothers and sisters, when you go through difficult trials, what do you see? Do you see genuine faith in your heart? If so, praise the Lord. Second one, true faith brings comfort within trials. Now, Paul was not with them at the time of writing, and he was yearning to be with them. And he himself was suffering. He was under severe, severe attack. Up to the point where he was really, really at a low point in his life. And when the good news of the steadfast faith of the Thessalonians reached Paul, that comforted him in his trial. For any pastor, with all the Satan's attacks and hardships and opposition, you know what motivates and comforts a pastor? His people's steadfast faith. So that's the second one. It brings real comfort within trials. Then thirdly, it brings motivation and zeal and vigor. He says in verse 8, for now we live. Now Paul knows one day in glory everything will be perfect. But currently in this, on this earth, while we face trials and tribulations, what gives him vigor and comfort and zeal and energy and energizes ministry is the evidence of real faith. And fourthly, true faith is enduring faith. And it links very much to the first one here. We just need to read Job. And one of the lessons of Job, where God allows Satan to run amok in his life with boundaries put in place, is to show Satan that the work that God has began, he will complete. True faith is enduring faith. Philippians 1:6 says, the good work Christ started in you, he will complete. And John 6:39, 18:9, and 17, Christ says that all the Father has given to me, I haven't lost one. True faith is enduring faith. So with the first sign of a heart for God is loyalty, no matter what. If the hardships of this life hit you, and you can see in your heart a steadfast faith, find comfort. Be joyful. Be thankful. If somebody that you counsel, your brother and your sister, is going through a hard time, and you see faith in them, steadfast faith, take comfort. Take joy. Thank God. So let's move on to our second point. And that's a heart for God is dependent on God to be a blessing to others. A heart for God is dependent on God to be a blessing for others. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to you, to God for you? For all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Now, faith is a gift from God. It's not something that we can earn. And Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And therefore, we need to give thanks when we see evidence of God's work, gracious works in our souls. And we worship God all the more. And we rejoice when we see that. For is there any other greater blessing than that? We read in Ephesians 1:3 that God the Father has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings there is in Christ. Now, a question to you is that, is it Paul here, the hearer? I mean, didn't we read earlier that he labored night and day not to be a burden for them? Wasn't he the one that prayed for them? Wasn't he the one that took all the afflictions and the opposition and the hardships? Wasn't he the reason for their success? Oh no, brothers and sisters. No, Paul knows exactly that he's the one that plants and he's the one that sows, but it's God that does the growing. It's him that does the growing. So Paul acknowledges that, and his joy is even deeper when he gives God the glory and thanks for the fruit in the hearts of the Thessalonians. And when we see God's work, the work of enduring faith in our hearts or in the hearts of others, we should rejoice in God. We should worship him in thankfulness and in gratitude. Also, when we are beneficiaries of somebody else's hard labor, you know how to encourage him and give them great joy. Verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So the same love that drove Paul to labor night and day, not to be a burden, as we read earlier in chapter 2, still exists now, even now when Paul is writing this. That love motivates his prayer for them. He had a deep burden for them. And he puts all his heart and soul in praying for them, night and day. That doesn't mean he prayed all the day and all the night. The frequency was of such that he prayed very, very often. And Paul is very much aware of this principle, that he who stands, take heed that you fall. You know, when we see the blessing of true faith in our hearts, we need to be thankful, we need to be comforted. But we don't leave it there. We're not satisfied with that. We press on. There's more to be learned about God. Our faith needs to grow. Our love needs to grow, and Paul knew that. And Paul is by no means criticizing their faith here. To the contrary, he was so rejoiced by the good news of their faith. Paul's whole desire was to increase it. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to see your faith. He wanted to be with God's people and perfect what is lacking in their faith. Oh, how he prayed with a heart deeply moved for God and for God's glory in the Thessalonians' faith to be perfected. For his joy will be enhanced and his love will grow, and his gratitude and his worship to God will intensify. Oh, that's amazing. So Paul recognized that the Thessalonians is not at all where they were. Chapter 1, he praised God and said that you heard God's word and you turned from idols. They were genuinely saved. But Paul knew that they are not on the place that they ought to be. Verse 11 now, may God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Paul acknowledges God's sovereignty. That God directs the way. God is in control of the whole situation. And Paul is not using his own means and his own wisdom to get to the Thessalonians. He's depending on God. And we read earlier in chapter 2 verse 18 that Satan hindered Paul actually to go to the Thessalonians. So Paul submits to God's sovereignty and he trusts his wisdom and he trusts his goodness. And Paul is also acknowledging that God's direction is the best. He's not trusting and looking for direction by no other means. And here, when Paul says, now may God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ, he's not referring to two separate deities here. The fact that the verb direct is in the singular means that Paul viewed God and Jesus, or the Father and Jesus Christ, as one divine essence. So when Paul directs, when God directs Paul's way to the Thessalonians, it's a stern reminder that Paul is only an instrument through which God chooses to work. God is the initiator. God is the benefactor. God is the one that blesses. God is the hero in the story. And Paul knows that. And so we get to our third point. The heart for God desires a greater capacity for love. A heart for God desires a greater capacity for love. Verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Well, Paul's prayer here, setting up the rest of the book in terms of love and holiness and hope of Christ's return. And since these are some of the areas they must grow in, for love doesn't harm a brother or sister, does it? And it does not violate God's character like the Ten Commandments. And much can be said whether you have a heart of God by the way and intensity of how you love others. To love one another and your neighbor is no new command. Scripture is saturated with this command. Love God and love others all over. But not only love in its initial stages. Remember when God saved you, he gave you a new heart. A heart that can love God. A heart that can love your neighbor. And this love is agape love. Sacrificial love. A love that's foreign to us. But we need to grow in this love. We need to be mature in this love. And Paul wants us Thessalonians to be abound, super abound. Increase. Be rich to the brim, full of love, to the point of overflowing. And he wants their capacity for love to increase to such an extent that they can't contain it. It needs to overflow to your brothers and your sisters. We cannot be satisfied with our current love. We cannot. And in contrast, you know, the Bible says that in the last days, people will lose their love, grow cold in their love, be lovers of themselves. We need to push on and increase our love for one another. So we cannot and we must not be content with our current love. Now the object of the larger capacity for love is one another. So we first see that to abound in love to one another. That's the first point of reference. And if we are full of God's love, it will overflow to our brothers and sisters. And yet Paul wants fellow brothers and sisters to be the first recipients of God's love. So how does that look like? Well, sacrificing more time, your money, your resources, your health, for the purpose to grow each other spiritually. Not to be self-enriched. Not to find glory. The purpose is to sacrifice so my brother and my sister can grow spiritually. And to look for opportunities to be instruments of encouragement, of teaching a godly truth, of loving of lovingly exposing sin, warning that brother and that sister about sin and destruction, by being hospitable, by refreshing, by crying with those who cry, and rejoicing with those who rejoice. It's growing a heart for God by loving each other. And then Paul goes on and says, that love can't just be contained here. You know, it's easy to love those who love you. Right? And that's why agape love is such a foreign concept to humanity. Because Christ goes even further, saying, don't just love those who love you, but love your enemies. Love your enemies. Extend this agape love not only to this confinement, but go beyond this boundaries and love your enemies. Think about the context of this book, is that the Thessalonians here were oppressed by the Jews that hated Christianity, that wanted to completely erase them from the earth, tried to discredit Paul, saying that Paul is just a selfish con artist. And these Thessalonians are actually very, very dumb or mentally retarded by believing such nonsense. But in that climate of persecution, the command comes, love your enemies. Love your enemies. So, how does that look like? The standard of love. Well, here's some ways that we can love people beyond our church boundaries. Romans 12:18 says, pursuing peace without compensating or compromising for sin, obviously. But pursuing peace. Try to live peacefully as far as you can. Galatians 6:10, by doing good, what's the best or the most or the greatest thing that you can do for your neighbor? Evangelize. Share the gospel. Well, you can also bring benefit to society by skill, by goodness, poverty relief, all that stuff. It's good, doing good. Philippians 4:5, being patient, being gentle with people. Now, today, I had an issue with a client there, and this client was totally unfair. But the blessing of being in God's Word, being gentle, not being rude, even though I'm in the right, is showing Christ-likeness. Being gentle. Being gentle. That's being good. That's loving to your neighbor beyond the boundaries. Pray for them. 1 Timothy 2. Show consideration for them. Obviously, not compromising to any sin. And honoring them. Value people. See them as created in the image of God. Our love should be abundant and overflowing to the church and outside. And we and we need to see the need for this. We need to see the need for this. And Paul is showing us where the source of love is. That source is God Himself. You know, God is love. And one of the ways we see here is that Paul is praying for love. He's not manufacturing it on his own. He doesn't have a secret saying, if you do this, you'll get more love. It's dependence. It's tapping into the source of love Himself, God Almighty. Now, can you imagine one day in glory our capacity for love? If God requires us now to pursue and ask for Him to increase our love in this life, imagine the perfection, the capacity of life in the life to come. Amazing. Verse 13 is, a heart for God yearns for Christ's return. That's the fourth and last one. A heart for God yearns for Christ's return. Verse 13, so that He may strengthen, or that He may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. So here we find the reason for the request for greater capacity love for others. To be blameless in holiness before God. Now, in 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, now abide faith, hope, and love. In this life, here now, we require faith, because that's how we please God, Hebrews 11. And hope. Hope for Christ's return. But once Christ returned, those two is no longer applicable. That's why he's saying that the biggest and the most important is love. The greatest is love. So love is the only one that remains, because love will endure for eternity. Agape love is holiness. It is to be blameless, because love fulfills all the law. Love fulfills love for God, the requirements, the first section of the Ten Commandments, and love for our neighbor, the last section of the Ten Commandments. Love is holiness. And Paul is praying to God that the Thessalonians' heart be strengthened in love. He's deeply concerned, and it's a deep burden on him to pray for them to increase in this love. So there's a sweet reunion when Christ returns. You see, just as Paul and the Thessalonians desire to be in each other's presence, as we saw in verse 6, so that Paul and the Thessalonians wanted to be with Christ. And this heart is also seen with our Lord Jesus Christ, who desires greatly to be with His church. When He comes, we'll be gathered with all the saints of all the times. Imagine being together with our brother Dimitri, with Errol, with Spurgeon, Paul, Thessalonians, all one big family under God's rule. See, Paul wanted the very highest standard and degree of holiness for his friends. The standard big enough and high enough to stand in front of God one day. That's the standard. We had a heart that yearned to be with God's people, in God's presence. And in anticipation for that day, be as ready as he can be to meet his Savior in the beauty of holiness and the overflow of abundant love for him and his children. So brothers and sisters, to conclude, a heart for God is firstly loyal. When things get rough, a heart for God is loyal to God. It doesn't be moved. It's not turning against. It's not. If it is the case, then brother, my sister, you're not saved. You're not saved. Because true faith is enduring faith. It stands fast in the Lord in times of affliction, and it gives comfort and zeal. Secondly, a heart for God depends on God. to be a blessing for others. It seeks God's help and prayer, and it thanks and praises Him for answering those requests. It rejoices in every sign of spiritual growth. It longs to be with God's people and to build them up spiritually. And it trusts God's goodness and sovereignty and wisdom. And it is willing to be used as an instrument. And thirdly, a heart for God desires a greater capacity to love. To love others more, a love that is overflowing, a love that gives, even if it must sacrifice for the benefit of others. And lastly, a heart for God yearns for Christ's return, preparing with zeal for the heavenly reunion. To not be ashamed or embarrassed when you meet your Lord, and for Him not to be embarrassed to meet you like this, but be strengthened in your heart, blameless and holy before God. That's my prayer for you. Let's pray. Father, thank You that we could see in Your Word what it takes to have a heart for You. See, Father, that firstly that You give us that heart. Lord, at the point of salvation, that is where our heart is changed and we received a heart for You. But Lord, that heart needs to be grown. That heart needs to be increased in terms of capacity to love others. For Lord, by the measure how we love others, is the measure we love You. Help us in this. Lord, You are the source of love. And we come to You tonight. And we desire this. We see our inefficiencies. We see our love is incomplete. We are grateful and thankful for the signs and the fruit that we see. But Lord, please give us a hunger and a thirst to increase our capacity, not to be content with our spiritual status. Lord, ask that You would increase our capacity for loving. Capacity for loving You by loving others. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.